The first reading is from Psalm 84, beginning in the first verse. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose hearts are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle reading this morning comes to us from the 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with the 6th verse. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that you have all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed and to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Friends, will you stand for the reading of the gospel?
My dear friends in Christ, the holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. Friends, let's pray together. Show us your presence this morning, Lord. Reveal Jesus in deeper ways into our hearts and into our lives this morning. That is our prayer. May we know your presence this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, friends, it is the end of the month of October. November is right around the corner. And that means that it is that time of year that no matter where you go, Christmas decorations are going to be put up. Christmas music is going to be playing in stores and in restaurants. It's also that time of year that no matter where you go, we're probably going to start complaining that Christmas decorations are being put up and Christmas music is being played, because seriously, it's not even Halloween yet. Am I right? No, Thanksgiving is what, a month away, and already Christmas decorations are being put up. Now, of course, there's also the truth that a lot of us liturgically minded Anglicans, we're sitting here over here saying, hey, it's not even Advent yet. Why are we even talking about Christmas? There is a lot of reasons, though, why we long for Christmas. See, retail businesses, they long for it because it's the most wonderful time of the year for them, right? It's the best time economically for them. For the rest of us, Christmas means a special time with family. Sometimes it might mean that one time of the year where we might find just a little bit of peace, maybe a little bit of break from all the craziness that life throws at us for the rest of the year. And we all long for those kind of things all the time. There's a truth that is hardwired into humanity, and it goes something like this. When we long for something, we do all that we can to create the environment in which we can experience that which we long for. Now, obviously, businesses long for financial success, and so they want you to want to feel like it's Christmas so that you'll go ahead and start taking off things off of your wish list, right? But here's the deal. This is not a Christmas sermon. That's going to come in a few more months. What this sermon is about this morning, though, is longing. And so my question for you is, we're all longing for something. What are you longing for? What are you longing for? And the thing is that we also, whatever it is that we're longing for, we always interact in life according to that which we long for. If we long for Christmas, we're going to play Christmas music. But what I want to suggest to you is that that's actually a good thing. Because you see, that's kind of how God created us. God created us to love him. God created us to long for his presence. And then from out of that longing and from out of that love, to interact with the things of life according to that. He called us to steward his creation according to our love for him, so that everywhere we might go might be a place where God's presence is made known. There's a connection between our longing for God and our experiencing God. That's what I want to suggest to you this morning. And so in all of our relationships and all of our interactions in life, are we longing for God and for the things of the Lord in such a way that we're creating the environments to make God's presence known? We pray each week, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." Is that a prayer that really comes from our hearts? The theologian A.W. Tozer once wrote, he said, "True religion brings heaven to earth and eternity to bear upon time." In our gospel reading today, we heard Jesus instruct us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And he drives it home by saying, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." But he's not talking about your bank account here, friends. He's talking about your innermost being. He's asking, has the gospel so penetrated your heart and your soul that you long for God and you long for the reality of the kingdom of God to break in to those places where it is not yet a reality, so that that which is true in heaven might be true on earth? That's what he's asking us. So let me ask you again, what are you longing for? Another way that I could ask it is, where is your heart? Are you longing for God and his presence in your life and in the world around you? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 84. We're going to be in Psalm 84 for a little bit this morning. And Psalm 84, I think, helps us to understand this kind of longing that I'm suggesting that we long for. In verse 1 of Psalm 84, it goes like this. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, for my soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh, they sing for joy to the living God. That's how he starts out. Now, scholars agree that this particular psalm is probably written either by or about someone who is on pilgrimage, a traveler, a pilgrim. And a pilgrim is someone who specifically is on a journey towards a place of some spiritual significance. And in this case, it's someone who is longing for Jerusalem, who is longing for the temple. And he says he's longing for the courts of the Lord, the dwelling place. The temple was the place of God's presence. That's where the glory of God dwelled. And so when he's talking about longing for the courts of the Lord, he's longing for the very intimate presence of God. That's what he's longing for. He's not there yet. He's still away. But his heart is there, is what he's saying. And because of that, every place through which he passes, it becomes a place where he experiences the reality of that which he is longing for. He's experiencing the reality of the presence of God because his heart is already there. You see this very starkly in verse 5. In verse 5, here's what he says. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength, and each one appears before God in Zion. See, this writer is talking about pilgrims who, like himself, are so completely focused on where they're going. In their hearts are the highways to Zion. It doesn't matter that he's months away. It doesn't matter that there's still a long journey ahead. Doesn't matter that he hasn't reached the temple yet, because in his innermost being, in his heart, he's already there. The highways to Zion, to the very dwelling place of God, is in his heart. God is already present to him. Verse 6 is a crucial verse. It says this. It says, as they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rains also cover it with pools. As the pilgrim is on this journey, through every place he goes, especially when he passes through this valley of Baca, he makes it like the place to where he's heading. Let me say something a little bit about this valley. We don't know if there's actually been a valley of Baca or if there was a specific valley of Baca that he was thinking of. But what the psalmist is doing is that he's using this metaphorically. Because you see, the word for Baca, it means sorrow. It has connotations of sorrow. It has connotations of tears or dryness. If you think of Psalm 23, it's like the valley of the shadow of death. This valley that he's talking about, it's a shadow, or it's a valley of dryness. It's a valley of tears. Nothing grows there in this valley. There's no life there. And if there is any life there, it's going to die eventually for lack of resources. It's a hard place. But what happens when the pilgrim passes through it? This pilgrim who is carrying God in his heart, when he passes through it, what happens? It begins to rain. This valley of dryness, it begins to rain. Life-giving waters begin to fall on the hard ground. Pools begin to form. It becomes a place of life because the very presence of God has overflowed into that place. Now notice this. The pilgrim didn't have to really do much to make this happen because this pilgrim has God in his heart, and the infinite God cannot be contained. In John chapter 7, verse 38, Jesus himself, he says this. He says, whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. What Jesus is talking about there is he's talking about the Holy Spirit, the one whom we always proclaim as the Lord, the giver of life. So what the psalmist is suggesting for us this morning is that for those whose hearts are turned towards God and for those who long for God's presence, as they pass through these valleys, The life-giving Holy Spirit will make these valleys to be places where we can experience God's presence. Have you ever walked through a valley of Baca, metaphorically speaking? Maybe you are there this morning. We all go through these valleys in life. As we journey through life, we're going to go through these valleys. And here's a truth. Rarely does God ever immediately take us out of these valleys. Rarely does he ever immediately take us out of these valleys. But you know what God always does? God meets us in the valleys. God always meets us in the valleys. So in these valleys of pain, of sorrow, of poverty, of tears, of dryness, in these dark nights of the soul, God meets us there. God meets us along the way, and you know what happens when he does? The Spirit of God makes those dry and desolate places in our lives to be places of rest and to be places of refreshment. In Psalm 23, what you see is you see David going through he's saying he's going through the valley of the shadow of death, but he doesn't have fear because God is with him. One of my favorite verses in that psalm is this, where he says, God prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Think about that. He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. It's not that God has done away with all the enemies, and then they go off somewhere, and he has some rest and maybe some celebration. No. God says, David, sit down. I'm going to make your enemies watch. I'm going to prepare a table for you in their presence, and you're going to celebrate. And David can do that because he knows that God is with them. The enemies are still there. The enemies are still there. But he doesn't fear because God's presence is there, and he knows that God is the one who's fighting his battles. And so he can celebrate because he knows the victory is sure, because God is the one who's fighting the battles. Friends, I got to tell you, some of the most joyful people that I have ever met are those who are experiencing very real valleys in their lives. Those who are experiencing very real valleys and yet at the same time are confident in the Lord's presence, because their hearts are so turned to the Lord and they are longing for that time when they will see God face to face. They know that God is the one who is fighting their battles. But you know what else they do? They make everyone around them feel that same joy and experience that same life-giving confidence that they have. Even if they haven't experienced victory fully, they're still experiencing victory truly. Have you ever met anybody like that? If you haven't, Wednesdays, 6:30 here, 242 prayer gathering, I will introduce you to a whole bunch of people like that. But friends, here's the truth. It doesn't mean that everything's going to turn out fine. Valleys are still painful. They really are. Valleys still grieve us. But here's the truth. Christians, we don't experience different valleys than anybody else. God hasn't said that everything's just going to go fine. We still experience the same valleys that everybody else does. We don't experience different valleys, but we can experience them differently. We can experience them differently because we know that God's presence is with us. This is one of the reasons why I think it is so, so important for us to be connected to the people of God. Because, see, Christians are these kind of strange people that have this tendency to actually run to places of pain. I know so many Christians who, when they see pain, when they see sorrow, they don't run away from it, they run to it so that they can bring words of life, they can bring words of healing, they can bring words of hope and words of comfort into those valleys. I know Christians that go into places of extreme poverty and dangerous places. Why? So they can bring the life-giving kingdom of God into those places where the kingdom of God is not yet present. And the reason why Christians are able to do that is because it's an expression of the gospel. Because Christians are living out joyfully that which God has done for us. Remember, the gospel is this, that because of his great love for us, the God of the universe who cannot be contained, he humbled himself and he took on flesh. Jesus took on our sin-scarred, dying flesh, and he nailed it to the cross. But then he rose again. He overcame death by his death. He put to death all of those things that lead to death, and he opened for us the way for everlasting life. See, that's the heart of the gospel, that Jesus brings life where death once reigned. And in our own lives, he takes our hearts of stone, he gives us hearts of flesh, and he puts his life-giving spirit in us. In a sense, you could say Jesus has taken these metaphorical valleys of sorrow and hardness that are deep within us, and he's opened the floodgates of heaven, pouring living water into our hearts. And friends, that's the good news of Jesus Christ. And when we receive that by faith, what happens? God pours grace upon grace upon grace into our lives so much that it overflows. That's the picture that's going on here. There is a great pragmatic example, I would say, of this that takes place in our gospel, in our New Testament reading this morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, Paul is doing something interesting. He's appealing to the church in Corinth to take up an offering specifically for the church in Jerusalem. Now, what's going on at this time is that the church in Jerusalem, there's a lot of needs in that church. And there's a lot of needs in the city of Jerusalem. And so Paul is encouraging the church in Corinth, which was a wealthy church, to take up an offering and send it to the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. Now, here's one of the things that I love about Paul. Paul never instructs us to do something without first reminding us who we are in Jesus. Because you see, for Paul, everything that we do as Christians must always flow naturally and joyfully from our identity as gospel-centered people. Everything that we do. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, particularly in verse 9, he says this. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that by his poverty, you might become rich." He then proceeds with scripture reference after scripture reference after scripture reference, drawing their attention to why something as simple as an offering of money would be a natural overflow of the gospel. He then turns to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and in verse 11 he says this. He says, "You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only in supplying the needs of the saints, but also will overflow in many thanksgivings to God. By their appeal of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel and the generosity of your contribution for them and for others." Did you catch that? What Paul is saying is that by this simple act, which is an expression of their confession of the gospel, there will be great overflowing with thanksgiving to God. I hope you weren't just focused on the money part of that. He's saying that by our expression, there would be great thanksgiving to God, that there would be those who would glorify God. What he's saying is that as they live from out of their identity in this particular way, they're creating the environment for the presence of God to be known in the lives of others. Here's the truth. Does God need their money to do that? Absolutely not. God doesn't need their money to do that. But what the church in Corinth is being invited into is God's work in the world. God is doing something in Jerusalem, and he's inviting the church in Corinth to be a part of that. He's inviting them to be part of God's mission. That's why the key verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is this. "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Notice the words "not reluctantly" and "not under compulsion." Those are crucial words because, like I said, God doesn't need our money to make rain fall in the valley. He doesn't need it. He didn't need the Corinthian cash to accomplish his will in Jerusalem. But what God does is he invites us in to his work, a work that he's already doing and a work that he's going to accomplish whether we're involved or not. He invites us in so that we can participate in his work in the world, so that we might be catalysts for his love to be shown, and so that in doing so, we might also too be part of the blessing that he's bestowing. You see how that's working? So what Paul is simply saying here is, Corinthian church, where is your heart? Where is your heart? What is it that you're longing for? That's why he goes on. He says, each one must give as he has already decided in his heart. It's about turning our hearts to the Lord, and what are we longing for? Now, if I may, bring this home, kind of bring this to something that bears close at home. As you know, we're in the process of collecting our yearly pledge cards, and we're in the process of looking at our budgets and praying over all the things that the Lord is calling us to do in the coming year. Don't worry, this is not the bait and switch part of the sermon. I'm not going to be asking for money. I'm just making an example. But here's what I do want to say. As we are putting together our budget and we're entering into this time of seeking the Lord's face and seeking to be good stewards of God's resources, I want you to know that this is the question that I'm asking. Where is our heart as a church? What are we longing for as a church? And are we longing for God? Are we longing for God to such an extent that as we go out, that God is, through us, turning all the valleys of Baca that exist in our area into places where his life-giving presence might be experienced? That's what I'm asking. That's the question. Are we longing for God so much that every place that we go out to, it becomes a place where God's presence might be known? That's my question. And because of that, I want to encourage you to do something. Next week, as you know, we're going to be taking up our pledge cards and we're going to be doing we're saying a blessing over them, and we're going to be inviting those in. This week, as you take your pledge cards and you pray over them, here's what I want you to pray. I want you to ask the Lord, not how much am I going to give, I want you to ask the Lord to show me, where is my heart? Am I really longing for God? Am I really longing after the things of God? Is my heart turned towards God? And if after you've prayed that, and if only after you've prayed that, the Lord's passion and desire to see Murrells Inlet be a place of God's presence, only then go on to the next question about how much to give. But here's the deal. If you take that card and you ask the Lord, what am I longing for? And it becomes known that you're really not longing after God, and it becomes true that your heart's really not turned to the Lord, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the pledge card, and I want you to set it aside. I just want you to set it aside. Yes, I said that. Set it aside. Do not fill it out. Because look, friends, God doesn't need your money. God wants your heart. God wants your heart. Giving out of obligation, giving out of some legalistic duty, giving because you think that somehow it's going to make you more worthy of God's love, that's not right. Actually, those are sinful things. That's not what God wants. God wants your heart. See, Jesus had this way of talking about money. And let me tell you, Jesus talked about money a lot, sometimes even more so than I'm comfortable with. He talked about money a lot, but he had this awesome way of doing it in order to get at something deeper. He always got to the heart. Is our heart turned towards the things of the Lord? Or is our heart set on other things, temporal things that pass away and that don't satisfy? Friends, if that's where you are, come see me. Let's pray together, because maybe the Lord is calling you into a deeper relationship with him. In the gospel passage that we read, Jesus said, you cannot love both God and money. And it's just a few verses later that he says this. He says, therefore, seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these other things will be added unto you. C.S. Lewis has this great quote. He goes, if you put first things first, you get second things thrown in. If you put second things first, you lose both the first and the second things. Pledge cards, budgets, food, clothing, shelter, all those things in life, those are second. Those are second. Jesus says the Father knows that we need those things, but seek first his kingdom. And so my question for you, friends, is where's your heart? What is it that you're longing for? Let me end by saying this. One of the things that I've been doing since I've been here over the last couple months is I've been trying to take an assessment of what exists in Murrells Inlet. What is this place that God has called us to minister to? And let me tell you, there is a great, great mission field out all around us. You know, from almost walking distance from our church, there's like 3,000 households. Almost walking distance from where we are. And you know what exists in those 3,000 households? Loneliness. Despair. There are broken homes. There are broken lives. There are financial hardships. Down the street, there is extreme poverty. And there are many people who do not know the love of Jesus. Honestly, I was kind of shocked by some of the numbers that I saw, because first thing we do when we look around is we see beauty and affluence. This is a beautiful place, and that's a good thing. But you know what? A lot of times our enemy takes beauty and it lulls us into complacency, and it causes us to fail to see all these valleys of baka, these valleys of sorrow that exist right behind it. But here's the exciting thing, and it is exciting. That means that there is a mission field all around us that is ripe for the harvest. And the infinite God in his infinite wisdom placed Christ Church right in the heart of it, right in the center of it. And I think he did that so that the realities of the kingdom of heaven may be made known where the realities do not exist, where the kingdom does not yet exist. I think he put us right in the middle of that so that we would be a place where the hurting might come and find refuge, where the weary might come and find rest, where the disconnected might find relationship, and where the lost might become saved. Friends, I believe that the Lord wants us to be a life-giving presence so that to be a catalyst for the life-giving presence of God to be revealed, and so that the gospel of Christ might be proclaimed. That's what I'm longing for. That is what I am longing for. I'm inviting you to also long for that, that we might be a place where God's presence might be known. May it be so. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen.